your Bibles, Psalm 86. Psalm 86. The psalm is introduced in the heading, A Prayer of David. Now, being a psalm of David is not unusual. The first 70 or something in that neighborhood were basically prayers of David or psalms of David. What makes this one unique is it's one of a handful, if I didn't look this up and just trying to play on memory, it might be the only psalm or one of just a few psalms that's entirely a prayer. All 17 verses are devoted to prayer and calling upon God for help. Psalm 86 verse 1 says, Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen up against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. In verse 7, the first few words, in the day of my trouble, this is a prayer of trust in the God who answers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We ask that you will help us to see what you'd have for us to see here. I pray that you'll guide our thoughts to your word. Help us to set aside any distractions and things of the day that might cause our mind to wander. Help us to concentrate and hear from your Holy Spirit. Speak to us as only you can through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalm is especially marked by prayer from the beginning, bow down thine ear, and to the end, show me a token for good. Between those opening and closing prayers or petitions, we find David pleads with God in the first 7 verses. He then asks to be taught by God. He rests his confidence in the mercy and grace of God. And once again, we see those two terms connected as they are throughout Scripture. We saw that even in 2 Peter. We saw it in 1 Peter. You see it in much of the Apostle Paul's writings, usually in the opening greetings or salutations of them. Mercy and grace are critically important in our prayer life, not just to our outward life, not just to the things that affect us from the outside in, but from the inside out. We need God's mercy and we need his grace. The exact occasion for the psalm is unknown. All we know is it's a prayer of David, and it can be gathered from the content. It was in a time of trouble. That's pretty much all we know. There's a lot of scholars that think it was during the time of the rebellion of Absalom, just because of some of the way the terms are used, some of the things that are said. Whether it was that or whether it was one of the persecutions by Saul or some other season of danger or distress that he was in, we know there were often many. Some brought on by himself, some simply brought on by his position, some brought on by the fact that God had anointed him to be the king. And so whatever the case may be, what matters is the content of the psalm. And what we can find here in this is this psalm teaches us how to pray when trouble comes our way. And if we can gather some help from this psalm to encourage us to pray in those times of trouble, We find this psalm reminds us that the confidence of prayer is not found in the strength of the one praying. We see that again, not just in the Psalms of David, but in the Psalms of Asaph and the Psalms for the sons of Korah, all throughout the book of Psalms. In fact, all throughout the poetical books as a whole, we find that what we do should never be tried in our own strength, and especially when it comes to prayer. It should be done in the character of the God who hears our prayer. So I find the theme of the psalm is summed up in David's words in verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. So we find in the first 7 verses the desperate cry of the servant. These verses emphasize David's urgent need and repeated appeals to God. We see it over and over. All throughout the book, in fact, all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you find the same urgent need for prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed, we find in 2 Corinthians, as he wrote to that church to encourage them to stay the course and congratulating them and commending them, rather, for their fixing of the problems in the church that he had written about in 1 Corinthians. And he said that that he had a thorn in the flesh and that he had prayed to God 3 times that that thorn be removed. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so all throughout the Bible, we see the same urgency in prayer and the same cry of a needy servant. If we get to the idea that we're maybe just a little better than we are, a little more elevated than we are, we're going to have a more difficult time in turning to the Lord in times of need. We might think we'll make it on our own, but that's not a good place to be. We find in verse 1 in this desperate cry of the servant, his humble condition, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. We've seen that before, Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. So he considers himself to be a poor man, not financially poor. He was wealthy. We know that. The Bible shows that throughout the historical account of King David. He was poor as a child, probably, and as at least as a shepherd. So he understood what being without meant. Not as many people do today as they did once in the past. And there's probably enough of us here to remember what it is to do without, even if we're not having to face that today. There may be a time we face it again. Maybe in the not so distant future, as far as that goes. For I am poor and needy. It doesn't necessarily speak of financial poverty, but as I've said before, it speaks of helplessness. It speaks of dependence on God. It speaks of vulnerability. And we don't really see that because of the culture of that day and the area that he was in and the enemies that he had and how vulnerable he was. Today, in this country at least, there are places in the world where vulnerability is a very serious problem. But we don't face that today here. We're not as vulnerable to the government. We're not as vulnerable to the rich and the powerful. At least not all parts of the country are. I know some are, but not everywhere. It's getting worse. I understand that. But this speaks, he's speaking from a position of humility. God hears the prayer of dependence. David's need did not drive him away from God. It drove him to God. And too often in a believer's life, because we don't know as much as we should about the Lord, we are driven, not us here tonight probably, but many, at least many immature Christians, whether they're new converts, have been saved for a while and just haven't learned, haven't been taught. Trouble will drive them away from God. Why is this happening to me? Why has God let this happen to me? But trouble should drive us to God as it did David. We find in verse 2 his godly relationship. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. We've seen that phrase, preserve my soul, before. Psalm 16:1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. So we understand that what we've seen, that's a plea for God to guard, to keep, and to protect his life. The word soul here is speaking of what makes him who he is, his life, his essence, as it were. He says, for I am holy. Now, this word holy isn't the normal word that would be used in every case. It's not the word for holy when it comes to God. This word holy is only used for God twice in the Old Testament. And so we need to understand that. But it does correlate to what Leviticus says, be ye holy, for I am holy. and what's repeated in 1 Peter, where he quotes Leviticus in that same thing, for be ye holy, for I am holy. Here David is not bragging. He's not saying, look how good I am, look how holy I am, I'm super pious. That's not what he's saying. The idea of this word holy carries the thought of being godly, being faithful, and more specifically, being devoted to God. We would see the word today in the New Testament in the word saint and holy, same Greek word, is as defined being set apart for divine use. And that's this word holy, being set apart for divine use. He was not sinlessly perfect, but he was devoted to his God. He was devoted to the God of the Bible. He's devoted to our God the same way we ought to be. He said, for I am holy. Then he said, O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. David's prayer is grounded in that relationship he had with the Lord. David belonged to the Lord, and he served him. He trusted in him, as we should. We belong to him as a true born-again child of God. We are his. He is our master. We belong to him, and in that we should serve him because we love him, as the songwriter said, and we trust in him. There's great encouragement here for us today. We do not come to God on the basis of our worthiness, but on the basis of our relationship through Christ in grace. That's how we can pray and know, as David did, thou wilt answer me. Verses 3 and 4, we find continual dependence. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Sometimes trouble lingers. It hangs on. It might hang on for a lifetime. And when trouble lingers, prayer must continue. David's repeated cries do not mean God is unwilling to hear. We've seen that before. They show David's continued dependence upon the only one who can help. And our troubles will vary. Our troubles will change. The troubles that you have today may be different than what you'll have tomorrow. The troubles I had yesterday are going to be different than the troubles I have tomorrow, most likely. There will be trouble. And we need to learn to cry unto the Lord daily. He said, rejoice the soul of thy servant, verse 4. And that's an odd way of putting things. We probably wouldn't use terms like that today as far as that goes. But it means that David is asking God to comfort and encourage his soul. Not just outwardly, not just put on a happy face, not just make me happy and make my circumstances better, but more specifically, inwardly. Rejoice, make my heart, make my soul rejoice inwardly. Because what's on the inside comes out, even in the greatest of trials. I have a handful of cassette tapes that my mom must have recorded back in the early 80s. 79, 80, 81. And I was away from home at that time, so I don't remember these messages. I don't think I was there. I was there for one of them because he and I sang, and I don't actually remember ever singing with my dad. So that was pretty neat. And I had forgotten how strong his voice was. Made mine pale in comparison, even when my voice was strong. But he had a lot in those messages that I listened to, and I'm digitizing them, putting in MP3 format. But as I was listening to them, and I could just remember a lot of the things that he said about teaching us as children, what's on the inside comes out. And as an adult, I've learned what's on the inside comes out. And that's what he's talking about. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. We've seen that before. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 5, we find his confidence is in God. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. David's trouble has not changed God's goodness. It didn't affect it at all. He's still good. No matter what we go through, no matter what change happens in our life, no matter what God does in our lives or allows to happen in our lives, he is still and always and forever good. And because he is always and forever good, he is always and forever ready to forgive. The character of God revealed here is that he is graciously disposed toward mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find in verse 6 his earnest petition. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Verse 1, bow down thine ear. Here he says, give ear unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. This is a repeated cry. The idea of attend here means that David wants the Lord to give careful attention to his prayers and supplications. It's not that God isn't listening. It's not that God wouldn't do that. This is David's plea, as we've seen so many times before in all of the Psalms to this point. The encouragement that the psalmist had to know that he could go to God and he could be bold and he could plead earnestly, knowing that God would hear. The idea of supplications here is a stronger word than prayer. It's a stronger word than the plead or the beg. It carries the idea of earnest pleas for mercy. David's pleading with God from the heart. We can still today do the same thing. We can plead earnestly with God. Our understanding of who God does not forbid urgency in prayer. We understand his character. We understand his holiness. We understand his perfection. We understand his almighty power. But that does not forbid urgency in prayer, nor does it forbid boldness in the face of God. In fact, Hebrews 4:16 says quite the otherwise. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to remember that as we pray. His confident assurance is seen in verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. Trouble is treated as real and present part of life. In the day. It doesn't say if the day of trouble comes. It says in the day of my trouble. Now, yes, he was in trouble at the time. The way the word order is here, the tense of the verb, is indicative of the fact that he was in trouble then. That was the day he was in trouble. But there's also involved in the course of the language that's used here that he's indicating that the indication is there's going to be trouble. Sometimes the trouble is insurmountable. There are times that the only course we have is to just leave it with God and let him direct. Sometimes he'll give us wisdom, and we'll get to that in the next point. He said, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. He knew where to go when trouble came, for thou wilt answer me. He had absolute confidence that God would hear and respond according to his mercy, his wisdom, and his faithfulness. Not based on us, but based on his character. The day of trouble should become the day of prayer. We may not know all that God will know, and we may not know all that God will do, and we never will. But we should know enough about God to call on him in the day of my trouble. We find verses 8 through 10, the divine character of the Lord. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art there. Neither art there any works like unto thy works. These verses show David lifting his prayer off of himself and his trouble to the immeasurable greatness of God. His confidence is strengthened by remembering who God is. We find in the first part of verse 8, the Lord is unequaled in his person. Among the gods, he's speaking in contrast to all supposed gods, all supposed idols, all supposed spiritual powers or rulers or objects of human worship. And there are people that worship other gods. When it says there is none like these, not just greater than others in degree, as some teach, he's altogether unique in who he is. He's not one God among many. There are a lot of people that teach it that way. He's the only true and living God. Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. David's trouble may have seemed great, but his and our God is greater. The middle part of verse 8, the Lord is unequaled in his works. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. Now we find from the psalmist that his works spoken of being a psalm of David, we won't go back and track this through, but go, if you were to go back to the other psalms and follow the issue of God's works and what's said about God's works in the Davidic writings, we find creation, we'll find providence, we'll find redemption, we'll find judgment, we'll find mercy, and we'll find answered prayer. Those are the works that David speaks of. His deeds, God's works reveal his immeasurable and equal greatness. Verse 9, the Lord is worthy of universal worship. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now this looks forward in time. They didn't do it then, and they haven't done it yet. But there's coming a time where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But every nation will bow and worship the Lord. We find that Revelation 15 and verse 4. It says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. So they may not do it now, but they will one day worship God. All nations. The ultimate end of worship is at the end of verse 9, glorify thy name. That's the ultimate end of our worship, is the glory of God. Everything we do should bring glory to God. Everything we say, everywhere we go, really every thought we think should bring glory to God. That's hard. That's convicting. We find a prayer for instruction, part of verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. This is in verses 11 through 13 is the devoted consecration of his heart. These verses are the devotional center. David doesn't just want God to change his circumstances. He asks him to teach him. He asks him to guide him. He asks him to, verse 11, unite his heart to fear his name. He doesn't just pray for deliverance from his circumstances, but for a heart wholly directed toward God. So verse 11, the first part is a prayer for instruction. David's in trouble, as we can be and are often, perhaps, in trouble. But he doesn't just ask the Lord to get him out of the trouble he's in. I've prayed that often. I might have made the trouble, but I seek God to help me get out of the trouble I'm in. David asks for divine instruction during the trouble. Teach me. What do I need to learn from this? What can I do with this? How can I use this later? How can I help others with this trouble? That's what Job is about in many ways. That's what he means when he asks the Lord to teach him the Lord's way. Teach me thy way. Think of it in common terms or modern terms. What do I do with this? What does this mean for me? What does this trouble mean? Quite often, the circumstances and difficulties and trials we have in life are to move us, are to get us to go in God's direction and follow his paths. Hence, teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth. A prayer for instruction and resolve of obedience. I will walk in thy truth. We've seen that before. Won't spend much time on this. The reason he wants to be taught is not to have more knowledge, but so that he can walk uprightly, so that he can use what he's learned. Psalm 119, verse 105, very familiar verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We find at the end of verse 11 a plea for inward unity, just using the words that are here. Unite my heart to fear thy name. The idea is that his heart would be made whole, single-minded, undivided, and fixed upon the Lord. Even sincere believers can have divided hearts. I know James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and that's very, very true. So we need to be careful with this. But we can trust God and still struggle with fear. We quite often will. We can love God and still be pulled by lesser important things. We can pray and still be distracted. And I often am. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really difficult to stay focused on praying when the chaos of life is out there. We can want God's will and still feel the tug of our own will. That's what David is asking. Unite my heart. Help me to focus on you. Help me to focus my attention. Proverbs Solomon said to his son, keep thy heart with all diligence, chapter 4, verse 23, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 12 is a promise of wholehearted praise. And I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. The united heart, the one focused and devoted to the Lord without compromise, without division, becomes the praising heart. David wants a heart taught by God, directed by truth, united in reverence, and devoted to praise. Verse 13 is a testimony of great mercy, for great is thy mercy toward me. That doesn't need much explanation. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. In this context, David is speaking of deliverance from death or from the depths of danger that he was in the trouble. He's not saying he had already been in the place of final judgment, but that God had rescued him from the deepest threat, from the grave, from death's door, or from overwhelming peril. He had delivered him from what seemed utter defeat and death. David knew what it was to be brought low, as many of us do, but he also knew that it was to be lifted up by the mercy of God. We need to realize God's great mercy. Verses 14 through 17 is the determined confidence in the Lord. These final verses return to David's trouble, but now his prayer is strengthened by the truth he has just confessed. So there's a pattern. He starts out low and ends high. He starts out needing help, ends with still needing help, but strengthened by his confidence in the Lord. His confidence doesn't rest in the weakness of his enemies, but in the mercy, grace, patience, and truth of God. Verse 14 is the proud opposition against him, and we won't spend much time here. We've seen this before. He just recognizes people came up against him. And this is one of those ways we can kind of realize the episode of the psalm is one of those times, either in his running from Saul and running from Absalom, or one of the other times in his life when he was in deep distress and fear for his life with his enemies. Then we find verse 15, the gracious character above him. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous, and mercy and truth. That word, the first word of verse 15, but, shows it doesn't matter who the enemies are. It doesn't matter who rises up against us. It doesn't change God. He's still the same God of compassion. He's still the same God of strength. Still the same God that's long-suffering, plenteous, and mercy. So he recognizes in verse 16 the needed strength within him. Give thy strength unto thy servant, he says, and save the son of thine handmaid. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me. And in that mercy, he says, give me strength. And he recognized, we've seen that phrase, the son of thine handmaid, a couple of other times. And that's to recognize his humility. It's a position of humbleness, recognizing who he was in relation to who God is. Sometimes we want only deliverance from the trial, but God gives strength in the trial. I came across a statement years ago, and I don't remember who. I know I looked it up. I don't remember who it's attributed to, but God doesn't always calm the storms in our lives. Sometimes he'll let the storms rage and calm us. David knew, as we should, that we need strength that comes from God and God alone. Verse 17 is the visible help beside him, always there. He said, show me a token for good. It doesn't mean make him a token. The token here is a sign, evidence, visible indication of God's favor, something outwardly. Show me a sign. Show me evidence for good. So he's asking God to show him that he's there, that things are going to be all right. And he also is asking that others recognize, notice what he says next, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Showing through David that there is a God in heaven. Showing through David that that God will defend and deliver his children. There's David's plea that his enemies see that and realize how foolish they've been. And that's still a prayer that we should have. The shame here would come from realizing that their opposition to David was opposition to one whom God had helped. They would be put to shame because God's favor toward his servant would expose the futility of their hatred. Psalm 40 verse 14 says, "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil." So we've seen that principle before. Because, all summed up with this, thou, Lord, hast holpen or helped me and comforted me. This psalm teaches us how to pray in the day of trouble. We bring our need honestly before the Lord. Remember that there is none like him. We ask him not only to change our circumstances, but to unite our hearts to fear his name. And we rest our confidence in his compassion, in his grace, in his mercy, and in his truth. The trouble may still be real, and it is. The enemies may still be present. The burden may still be heavy. But the servant of God is never left alone. The Lord hears, he helps, and he comforts. Let's pray.